Now, to me, Ireland is a place, it's a country where words matter. I guess this is true all over the world, but it feels like words are especially important in Ireland. I mean, you know, is there another country where people hang upside down and kiss a rock in order to get the gift of gab? That's one of the few tourist traps we haven't visited as a family yet. But before we ever arrived in Ireland, back in 2001, we were warned to be careful of our words. In fact, the American missionary who invited us to come over and let us stay in his home, he actually asked us before we came not to talk about Jesus on the trip. He said, don't tell people you're here to do mission work. Don't try to start spiritual conversations or that you're coming to work with the church. In fact, just don't tell anyone you're Christians. Because we've had bad experiences with Americans coming over in the past and messing up our relationships and the things that we're trying to do. Now, that's something I'm thankful I've never heard from anyone at Glory. But, you know, we were okay with that. Patrice and I don't necessarily feel like our spiritual gift is evangelism. And so we thought, well, we'll just come, we'll pray, we'll serve however we can. And God actually had other plans for us on that trip. By the time we arrived, we were leading worship, we were doing puppet ministry, we led an outreach in a Catholic school for over 100 children. I actually preached the Easter Sunday sermon in that missionary's church that trip. But we learned something else about the power of words on that trip. The reason we came the first time was we had a friend of the family. She'd been our babysitter. She was a homeschooled, lovely young girl, bubbly, excited, full of life. And she had always had a heart for Ireland. God had just placed Ireland on this girl's heart. And so she graduated from school and she took an internship, a six-month internship, with an American missionary in Dublin who had a little church there that he'd planted. And she came over just excited to be here. And you know, we were praying for her and we were supporting her back home. And both Patrice and I just really felt called by God to come over about halfway through her trip and encourage her. And that was sort of an odd thing for us to feel like God had put on our heart, because she was the most bubbly and vivacious and outgoing girl that you could possibly imagine. Well, how in the world would Tiffany need encouragement? But we felt called to come. And so we prayed about it, we looked into it, we explored the idea, and ended up buying tickets. It was a crazy idea. I mean, we had four little kids, and Jaden was 4 months old when we came on our first trip. Look at him now. But we came, and, you know, dragging bags and car seats and diapers through the airport, and we got here, and it was clear that God had called us to come and encourage Tiffany. And this bubbly and vivacious and outgoing girl that, you know, we thought, why would she need encouragement? She was different. She'd been here for 3 months, and there was another missionary, an American, intern in the church there, who she had just decided that slagging was, as she called it, her love language. And she was just a bully. And you know, Tiffany was just very beaten down, very discouraged, very in need of encouragement. And we were able to take her away. We took her out west for a week and sort of helped recharge her batteries. And, you know, it was a good thing. And I'd never heard the term slagging before. That was a new concept to me. I'm not going to preach against slagging. necessarily. I mean, I think the heart is what matters, you know. I've heard slagging done in a loving way and slagging done in a not-so-loving way. But, you know, it was clear, sticks and stones can break your bones and words will never hurt you. You know, that's not true. Words can hurt very much. Words are powerful. Words are powerful like fire is powerful. You know, they can warm, they can bring life, but they can just destroy like a wildfire. Words aren't neutral. Solomon said in Proverbs 18:21 that death and life are in the power of the tongue. He also said, Proverbs 10:19, that when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. So I'd like to say the closing prayer and sit down now. That's what I'd say if I were wise. But I was told that a suggestion had been made for a teaching on the topic of our speech, on the dangers of gossip and how we can mask gossip, how we can use our speech for good, or how to speak and listen for the good of others and not just make it all about me. So whoever made that suggestion, thank you, I think. I actually found this a really challenging sermon to prepare. But I pray that the Holy Spirit will either use the words I've prepared or more likely fill in the gaps. And I'm going to do my best this morning to tackle the challenging but important topic of our words or our speech. The Bible has a lot to say on this topic. Words matter. Words are significant. Words have power, and not just for here and now. Words have eternal significance. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Wow, there's a sobering thought for you. On the day of judgment, God's going to hit the rewind button and play back my words. Does anyone else here squirm at that thought a little bit? And he doesn't say that we'll be acquitted on that day by our intentions, by our motives, by our actions. He says, by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, what in the world do you think Jesus meant in this passage? I mean, you could get the picture of a silvery-tongued Irishman standing at the pearly gates and sort of smooth-talking his way into heaven, right? Well, I don't think that's the idea here. Because, you know, we know that on the day of judgment, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And, you know, that the lost will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So it isn't the words that we speak on the day of judgment that are going to acquit us. It's actually the words that we speak right now. What sort of words could we speak right now that would have that sort of an impact? Well, we read in Romans that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. And Jesus said, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. So our words matter. They have eternal significance and impact. If you look at the list of spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gave the New Testament church, nearly half of them are speech-related gifts. It's sort of interesting to look at it from that perspective. There are gifts of prophecy, gifts of teaching, exhortation, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, evangelism. These are all speaking gifts that God gave to the church. And the Holy Spirit gave these gifts to the church because God's plan was for our speech, for our words, to echo His word, to echo the word. God's word. Jesus, we just sang about this, is the word of God the Father. He's the Logos. He's God's great communication from mankind, or from God to all of mankind. Paul tells us that the words of a Christ follower need to be always gracious and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Peter says, if anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. Our words need to be wise. Our words should build others up. Our words should bring healing. Our words should give life. Our words should reflect the fact that we are Christ's ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is or does, right? It's someone who doesn't speak on their own authority. They speak the words that they have been given to speak. The Bible calls us Christ's ambassadors. Our words should reflect the fact that we are not speaking on our own authority. We are speaking on God's authority when we speak. That's what ought to be coming out of our mouth. After all, as Christ's ambassadors, I mean, Christians of all people should be in awe of the power of the spoken word. We serve a God that spoke the universe into existence. Our Lord will one day speak and the dead will rise incorruptible. But before I dig entirely into the power of our words, I do want to issue a word of warning here. The Bible teaches that our words matter and that they have power, but there are some teachers in Christian circles who go beyond what the Bible has to say about the power of our words. You don't have to look far on the internet or on television to find teachers that twist scripture to claim that our words have the same nature and power as God's word. And that's simply not true. In fact, it's a dangerous lie. This teaching has several different names. Some call it the word of faith movement, term positive confession, sort of like rather than confessing sins, you confess good things. Name it, claim it. Is a name for this. It refers to the idea, the false idea, that our words have creative power in and of themselves, that we can speak things into existence the way that God speaks things into existence. And, they say that our words, especially regarding things that we want, need to all be stated in a certain way, positively and without wavering, and there are various scriptures that they'll pull from that idea, but one passage that contradicts that is in James. And James says in chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, he says, "Listen, you say today or tomorrow, we'll go to this city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Well, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. I mean, what's your life? You're a mist that is here for a little while and vanishes." So rather than speaking things into existence, we don't even know if we'll be alive tomorrow. Or what in the world God's going to bring into our lives. But that's not to say that we shouldn't pray for God's blessings. Now, I meet every morning with my team that work with me, and we pray for God's blessings on our business, and we pray for God's blessings on our homes and our families. I pray often for health and for safety for my family. I pray for my town, for my nation. I pray for the leading of the Holy Spirit. I pray for wisdom. I prayed a lot about this sermon. And all of these things are prayers for things that are good that I'm asking from my good Father because of the relationship that I have with Him. But they're things that I ask, not things that I declare, not things that I demand or proclaim. Because that's the relationship. God's the one that can give good things. Now, this sort of teaching, the idea of that sort of overinflating the power of our speech, that tends to run mostly in charismatic circles. But even though I want to warn you not to name and claim things in the name of God, I also want to encourage you not to be too quick to judge the hearts of other Christians. As I've been privileged to know a number of charismatic brothers and sisters in Christ over the years, and they're men and women whose faith and walk with the Lord I've deeply respected. And just because someone speaks or worships differently than I do doesn't mean that they serve a different Lord than I do. We're warned in God's word not to judge our brothers and sisters in Christ unless their lifestyles clearly demonstrate that they're living in rebellion to God. So we can certainly warn other believers if we're concerned that they've adopted a dangerous teaching or pattern. But at the end of the day, we're called to love everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, and to work together for advancing His kingdom. And I want you to be discerning and to recognize that we don't have God's power of speaking things into existence, but I want even more, I'd far rather model for you and encourage you to be kind and gracious in the things that you say about one another and to each other. Because, well, you know, in other words, it's not enough to speak the truth. The important thing is to speak the truth in love. We're commanded that speaking the truth in love is how we'll grow to become the mature body of Him who's the head, who's our Christ. Paul said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm just a clanging gong or a cymbal. So it's one thing for me to tell you we should be asking our Father for good gifts rather than naming and claiming them, but it'd be something entirely different for me to publicly criticize a fellow believer's prayer or his words and say, you know, did you hear what he said? I don't want to be anywhere near him when the lightning strikes. You know, that sort of a statement, that falls into the category of unwholesome talk or gossip. It doesn't build anyone up. It comes from a heart of self-righteousness rather than a heart of love. It stirs up conflict and it divides. And there are many warnings in Scripture against this sort of thing, against gossip. But it can be hard sometimes for us to recognize gossip for what it really is. Not everyone who gossips actually thinks that they're gossiping. We listen to gossip sometimes, and it doesn't always just fire off warning bells in our head of, ooh, that's dangerous. The world defines gossip as a rumor or a report of an intimate nature, or a person who habitually reveals personal or sensational facts about others. Another definition is idle talk or rumor about personal or private affairs, but Scripture actually has a different definition of gossip. There are several proverbs that define gossip. Proverbs 20:19 says this: a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. Proverbs 11:13 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, a trustworthy person keeps a secret. Even if the words that I'm saying are true, in fact, quite often, though the words I'm saying may be true, they can still be gossip. If there's something of a private nature that someone else wishes we wouldn't reveal, then we're gossiping by sharing that. Gossip is basically stealing. It involves taking something that doesn't belong to me and giving it away. And a gossip might steal another person's reputation. They might steal their joy. They might even steal their good news. You know, I wanted to tell you, but oh, so-and-so already did. Yeah. Or steal their privacy in some fashion. There's one proverb that hit me like a ton of bricks a few years ago. Proverbs 25:9-10 says this: if you argue your case with a neighbor, do not betray another man's confidence, or he who hears it may shame you, and you will never lose your bad reputation. One of my greatest regrets from the time that I served as an elder was an instance where I didn't obey the Scripture. My motives were good. I was meeting with a friend about a delicate matter that concerned his family as well as a number of other families in our church. And I had asked for in advance and received permission to share some things with this man. I shared a document that the elders were working on, outlining some of our concerns about what was going on. But in the course of the meeting, I also shared something with him that I didn't have permission to share. I shared how another elder had met with another man in our church, and this fellow had lost his temper during the meeting. And I hadn't intended to gossip. It wasn't really my motivation. I was sincerely trying to point out to my friend that this is a concern, this is a serious thing. But I did gossip. And as a direct result of my gossip, I lost the moral authority to continue voicing my concerns. I also lost my friend. And my wife and my children, they lost their friends. I had done exactly what Solomon said not to do. I was arguing my case with a neighbor, and I betrayed another man's confidence. And what Solomon said might occur did occur for me. Some who heard it shamed me. My reputation was forever damaged among a group that I was just trying to love and shepherd. I can't tell you how things would have played out if I hadn't sinned in this case, but what I can tell you is that I committed the sin of gossip while serving as an elder, and the scripture's warnings proved true in my case. In Romans chapter 1, Paul includes gossipers with those whom God has given over to impurity and debauchery. He says, talking about these people, they are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. This passage teaches us how much God hates gossip. The practice of gossip is considered wicked and worthy of death. There are challenges, though, in dealing with gossip. One challenge is that there can be instances where it's necessary to share private or personal information. For instance, in order to protect someone from possible harm. In fact, if you know someone or you yourself have been a victim of a crime or an assault or an abuse, then I would strongly urge you to speak to someone about what has happened so that they can take steps to either prevent this from happening again to you or to someone else. I mean, there are strong, legitimate, biblical, and moral reasons why mandatory reporting laws exist in this country and other countries. There are far too many hearts that have been closed to the gospel in Ireland and in America because those who claim to represent Christ turned a blind eye to evil and failed to speak up when they became aware of things. And one of my sons has a list of guys that he keeps an eye on in social settings and that he wouldn't allow one of his sisters to be alone in a room with. And I wouldn't view it as gossip for him to say something if the need were to arise. Now, I wouldn't suggest he place the list on the internet. But there are appropriate times to share personal details. So how are we to know in a given situation, then, whether we're speaking the truth in love or whether we're engaging in gossip? That's a tough question sometimes. That requires discernment, and we have to wrestle sometimes with this. Well, fortunately, again, God's Word gives us a great framework for answering this question. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, is a verse that addresses how we can discern in the area of gossip. Ephesians 4:29 says this: "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So if you're not sure whether or not the conversation you're in is veering off toward gossip, whether you're the one speaking or whether you're listening, then ask yourself these three questions based on this verse. Does this conversation build others up? Does it fit the equation? Does it give grace to those who hear? Let's look at these one at a time. Does this build others up? Let's say, for example, someone has offended me. Now, I could go around sharing with lots of people how I've been offended, and that would be gossip. I would be stealing reputation from that person, damaging their reputation by sharing something that was really a private matter. I was the one offended, right? But if, on the other hand, I go to one of the elders or I go to a spiritual mentor, someone who's a godly person, and discuss the situation in order to better understand my response, my relationship with this person, then that conversation has a goal. It has a purpose. Gossip doesn't have a goal. Conversations characterized by gossip only serve to tear others down, and really to tear down our own character. So before discussing another person or a situation that is private or intimate in nature, we should ask ourselves, what's my goal in this conversation? Does it build up my listener? Does it build up me? Is that what I'm trying to do here? Or am I just mouthing off? Am I just, you know, saying things because I like to hear myself talk, or I think somebody else will find this a juicy detail? When we gossip, our words actually damage us because they facilitate a critical spirit in us. that destroys our friendships and it destroys our witness for Christ. So does this build others up? And the next thing, does this fit the occasion? Gossip rarely fits the occasion in which it's used. It usually has to be invited in, brought up by the person that wants to gossip. I mean, when is the appropriate occasion for puffing myself up and putting others down, right? Our conversation ought to be centered on genuine love for each other. We might think we love our friends, we're not gossiping about them, but if we refuse to love people outside of our immediate circle that we're talking with, then we don't understand God's love. We've misunderstood the definition of love. His love isn't exclusive. God's love doesn't show favoritism. It doesn't malign people behind their backs. Gossip never fits the occasion, therefore it shouldn't be on our lips. Finally, does this thing that I'm saying give grace to the person I'm saying it to? And this last question can help us discern between a healthy conversation whose goal is reconciliation and gossip. It is possible to graciously discuss how to set healthy boundaries with someone who's betrayed you. It's possible to show grace while talking about a difficult circumstance or a difficult person. But it's not possible to be simultaneously gracious and critical or judgmental or rude. Cutting and snide remarks, knowing looks, even inside jokes that exclude other people, they don't show grace to our hearers. God asks us to show grace to others because he has shown grace to us. But brothers and sisters, our speech needs to be different than the way the world speaks. Our words should build up rather than tear down. They should be encouraging and appropriate. They should be filled with grace and with life. But of course, this is easier said than done because unfortunately, our words reflect our hearts. Jesus taught that our mouth speaks whatever our heart is full of. He said in Matthew 12, 34 and 35, that a good man brings good out of the good stored up in him, but an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So when we struggle with our speech, it's not really a speech problem. It's actually a heart problem. If your words are critical, or they're vulgar, or they're untrue, or they're demeaning, or petty, or you curse, or you raise your voice in anger, yes, you should guard your tongue, but the real problem lies about 6 inches low. Now, I thought, when I was planning and thinking through this sermon, I was originally going to turn with you at this point to the second chapter of Ruth and look together at the words of Boaz, because they're a beautiful example of a heart that loves God and loves other people. I wanted to show you how the kind words that Boaz speaks to an outcast and a foreigner on this day when she shows up in his field to pick a few leftover scraps of grain, that his words directly resulted in a chain of events which eventually led to Boaz becoming a grandfather of King David. We may never have heard of this man if he hadn't been a man with kind and gracious words. But it's a beautiful and powerful story, but unfortunately I don't have time right now. There are other things I also wanted to talk about in a sermon or a speech that I just don't really feel like I have time to do justice to. I'd like to talk about the power of a parent's words towards a child, about how parents that encourage and build up with their words have an incredible impact versus parents that cut down and discourage with their words. I want to talk about the incredible impact that our words can have in the lives of our sons and daughters, about how our words actually shape their view of God and their relationship with him for the rest of their lives sometimes. But unfortunately, I don't have time for that either. I also thought about talking about what the Bible has to say about speaking well of those in authority. You know, the Old Testament had a law saying that it was a sin to speak ill of the ruler of your people. And that Paul had this beautiful application of that when he actually accidentally spoke something to the high priest that was demeaning and got called out on it, and Paul confessed it as sin and apologized before the people that, you know, wanted to kill him. And I want to draw out the application that, you know, I haven't always agreed with President Trump, I haven't always agreed with President Obama, but But you know, they deserve my respect, and they deserve words of respect just because of the position they're in. That's a scriptural and biblical thing. There was a pastor in our area not long ago. President Trump just showed up in his church service one afternoon. He'd been out playing golf, and he came to this guy's church, and the pastor got like half an hour's notice, and he brought President Trump on stage. He prayed over him. He got a lot of flack for that, but he did the right thing. He honored the president because of his position. And I wanted to get into that, but again, I didn't feel like I had time because I felt like there are a few things that I've never taken the time to say to some of you in public or in private. And they're things that I think ought to be said. And I felt like I'd be remiss in a sermon on the power of our words if I left these words unspoken. Because, you know, life's uncertain. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know if we'll ever have another opportunity to say what ought to be said. So if you'll indulge me, I'd like to just close this time out with a few words and speak directly to a few people here whom my family and I have grown to know and to love over the years. Michael and Shirley, I so admire and appreciate you. Your unselfishness and humility and wisdom are, in my mind, the very definition of what missionaries ought to be. You've set the bar high. You've sort of spoiled us with considering other missionaries. My family and I have been greatly blessed by knowing you, and I'm sure that everyone else in this room can say the same thing as well. So thank you. Thank you for your service to the Lord. We love you guys. Matt, you and Shirley, you guys have such a love for the lost. Such a deep respect and a passion for God's word. I mean, you guys have faced great challenges with great faith. And the trials that have come your way, I mean, they're not things I've experienced, but they've pulled you closer to God and to each other rather than further apart from Him or each other. And I just thank you for your example and for your ministry. Thank you. John, I mean, you're to me the very definition of faithfulness. I have so many wonderful memories of sharing a cup of tea and praying together, going all the way back to our first time here in Glory over at the Cub Scout Hall. You know, God's love has been shining through you to this community for many years, from a time when there weren't many lights shining in this community. I'm honored to call you my brother and friend in Christ. And I think that you're exactly what Paul had in mind when he said, I wish all men were as I am. Thank you, John. Love you. Christine, you and Pasquale, you guys have been a huge blessing to our family. You've opened your home and your hearts to us. We were so blessed in Rome to have Patty staying with us and translating for us. And we loved having he and Rebecca in our home in Virginia. We're so thankful for all that God has done in you and through you, for the blessing that your family is to us and so many others. We love you. Thank you. Eric and Maureen. My first memory of you was at the parents' night at the creation camp years ago when Pam bravely narrated our puppet drama and Ollie shared the gospel. I so wish we didn't lose our video from that night. It got lost somewhere on the plane going home. And you know, I have to confess, Eric, I had a hard time understanding you. You know, wrapping my ears around your Wexford accent, I thought we were just going to have to communicate by text for a long time. But yeah, we have so enjoyed and loved getting to know your family. I mean, when I think of the phrase salt of the earth, you guys are the ones I think of. Thank you. We love you. Ian, you're a man who stands for what's right. You're a man who does what needs to get done. What I see in you is a man who knows how to love his family well. His personal family and the family of believers here. I think everyone here could attest to that. We love you and appreciate you, and I appreciate you as a brother in Christ. Thank you, Ian. Thank you for your service to the Lord. Sarah? You know, you and Dave, I don't think either of you knows how to put on airs or be anything but real with people. But it's one of the qualities that Patrice and I love about you. I know you've experienced darkness. But when I think about you, what comes to mind is light. You know, keep fanning the light of Christ into a flame. In your life and in this body, you're a beautiful daughter of the King. Thank you for the friendship with Patrice. Thank you for your love of our family. We love you, Sarah. Thank you. Anthony and Helen, where are they? There you are. You know, God laid it on Patrice's heart a few years ago to give this lad in Bible camp named Oshina Bible at the end of camp. And we were so privileged to sit in your kitchen the next year and hear the story of how God used that Bible and drew you to the Lord, Anthony, and praying and drew you to the Lord, Helen. Yes. We're so privileged and thankful to have you guys as brothers and sisters in Christ. Your passion for evangelism just puts me to shame. Your willingness to trust God with challenging people and challenging situations, these things are inspiring. You guys rock. We love you guys. Thank you. Peter and Ruth, how you doing? You guys are our oldest and dearest friends in this country. We met you on our first trip here when Jaden was 4 months old. I mean, that's the only reason Ruth talked to us, was we had a cute baby. It's no, you know, and Josh was just an ache and a hope in your hearts at that time. But it's no exaggeration to say that our friendship with you has changed all of our lives. All of our lives. We've stayed in each other's homes more times than I can count. We've worked together. We've laughed together. We've lived together. Thank you for adopting us into your family and loving us. We appreciate you guys. We love you. I'm sure I've missed some folks. I didn't even try to name all the younger generations, so if you felt left out, just count yourself amongst the youngsters here. But we want to thank all of you for your love and your hospitality. And I want to thank you even more. I look at this assembly, I look at this building, I look at the food bank and the camps and the impact that this small group of believers has had in this community. And you guys are a beacon of hope and life in a pretty dark country that is grown darker by the minute. But here you are lifting up the name of Jesus, serving him passionately, loving him and loving each other. You guys have something beautiful here. It's a privilege to get to come back once a year and see what God's doing in your lives. So, may the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ remain on your lips. May your speech reflect the fact that you're his kids, that you're sons and daughters of the King, that you're ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you guys. You're doing a great job. There are always challenges. There's always room for improvement. There are always little things. God's doing a great work here. We thank you guys. We love you. And pray with me. Lord God, the heavens declare your glory. The sky above proclaims your handiwork. Day after day they put forth speech. Their voice goes out to all the earth, their words to the end of the world. The rocks cry out your praises. The morning stars sing, and your angels, they shout for joy. And all these things, Lord, they're perfect in their speech, but we're not. We know that we've all stumbled in many ways in our speech. We've cursed when we should have blessed. We've lied. We've slandered. We've gossiped. We've discouraged when we should have encouraged. We've torn down when we should have built up. We've spoken words of death rather than words of life. God, please forgive us. Forgive me, Father. Lord, our prayer this morning is that we won't be defiled by what comes out of our mouths, but that instead the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart will be acceptable in your sight. Our Lord, our God, our Savior, my strength and my Redeemer, Lord Jesus, thank you. God, may your praise be on my lips. May your praise be on the lips of everyone here. Lord, I pray for your anointing on this body of believers, that you would continue the work you have started, that you would lift them up, build them up, use them for your glory, for your kingdom, for your power. We praise you and we thank you this morning. In the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.